Second Peter chapter 1. I pray you all have had a good day in the Lord. That you've taken the time this afternoon to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first four verses and concentrate on verse 2 this evening. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as He, as His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a marvelous benediction. Filled with encouragement and exhortation. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come once again humbly this evening before the throne of grace, beseeching Thee to hear our prayers again. O God, how we have great need of Thee. We are often so troubled with the trials and persecutions of this world. Father, the weaknesses and infirmities of our own hearts, the fears and doubts which so often fill our minds. O God, we are in need of great grace this evening. Lord, we pray that You would come down and meet with us again this evening in a most special way. Father, I pray that You would bless my feeble efforts to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, may the Spirit of God fill my heart and my mind and my mouth. And Lord, I pray that You'd open up the hearts of Your dear children, Father, that they might receive these truths deep into their affections, Father, that, Lord, they might hunger and desire to know more of Christ. Oh God, how I pray that You'd feed us in this land of famine. Lord, I pray that You'd open up Your Word as You did in the days of old in the wilderness. Like a rock, Father, let the waters of eternal life flow from Thy Word into our bosoms, refreshing our souls, Lord God. I pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Suffering under sore afflictions and threatened by the errors of many false teachers, the now aged Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, would take pen in hand and with his last breath record his final epistle. Though once sifted by Satan and heartbroken by his own weakness and infirmities, this blessed apostle would still be mightily used in the great potter's hand. I take great encouragement reading not only the epistles, but understanding the authors of those epistles, knowing inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but the authors of those epistles, how God would use them in spite of themselves. This man had suffered under the sifting of Satan. He had felt his weakness and infirmities often, his denying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in spite of all that, God still chose to use Peter as a vessel meet for the Master's use. That encourages me. That inspires me to be able to know that in spite of myself, God can still use me in His service. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28, when he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, Not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His sight. What a marvelous calling, dearly beloved. I am encouraged by how Simon Peter begins this benediction. An aged apostle, used many times by the Lord, used many times in preaching. God used him miraculously. And yet, in his last epistle, Simon Peter opens up this epistle with the name Simon Peter, never forgetting who he was without Christ, but conscious of who he now was in Christ. Simon Peter. We're always conscious of who we are without Christ, daily feeling the weaknesses of our infirmities, oh, the fears and doubts which often threaten and torment our souls when we get a glimpse of the world and ourselves outside of Christ. But yet, by the grace of God, we see what we are now in Christ. And that's what Peter was doing. The Apostle Peter records here in this first chapter some of the most encouraging exhortations for suffering believers which one can find in the entire Scripture. I like Peter because Peter is a very aggressive preacher. Paul was too, of course, but Peter was a very aggressive preacher. He preached, and when you hear him or you read through his epistles, he encourages and he exhorts the believers to stand fast in the faith. Just like Paul did when he wrote those epistles to Timothy, and he encouraged him to fight a good fight, war a good warfare. And beloved, that's the kind of attitude we need to have as God's children, knowing that it's not in our power nor in our might, but in the Lord's. And yet, beloved, we must learn to draw that strength and that encouragement from the Lord. We've got to learn daily to trust in His might and not our own. We've got to learn daily to sit under the shadow of His wings and draw from Him. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is doing here in this benediction. Directing their hearts and attentions away from their present trials and afflictions as though they're not even worthy to be addressed in this benediction. He draws their attentions away from their present trials and afflictions and directs them to the believer's glorious standing in Christ in verse 1, like we heard last week. Yet he continues that same train of thought and encourages them to grow in that knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ if grace and peace were to be multiplied in them. He's already told them in verse 1, reminding them of their standing in Christ. This is what we have. We've obtained like precious faith. Through the righteousness of God, that's your standing in Christ. And He draws their hearts and attention immediately to Christ and His perfect salvation. Yet, in the same breath, He says, but you must grow in that. Beloved, this is a very vital and important truth for us to know today. Because I fear that many of us cease to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Peter encourages them, don't just rest in knowing you're standing in Christ, but grow in the knowledge of that. Learn more of it. Acquaint yourself more with His wonderful salvation. I have been saved 23 short years, and I haven't even become to scratch the surface of His infinite wisdom in my salvation. It grows with each new day, each new week, each new month. There's nothing that you can find about Christ that you can come to an end of it and say, I have arrived, I've achieved it, and I have nothing more to learn. There is so much more to learn of Christ. There is so much more to know of Christ. And yet when we look in this day and age in which we live in, it's almost as though people have arrived. They've apprehended all they're going to apprehend. You remember, dearly beloved, when we first was saved, how we hungered for the Word of God. We couldn't get enough of it. We read it daily and we was excited over the small, seemingly small things that God would show us out of Scripture. And when we prayed, it was so sincere and earnest and fervent. And when we came to church, there was a sense of excitement that we could hear the Word of God preached and learn more of Christ. We sat on the edge of our seat, listening and hanging on every word. And yet with time, as we began to understand certain things of Christianity and of the Word of God, we began to settle back in our chairs. We began to come to the house of God with not so much anticipation and joy and excitement. Our Bible reading became routine and our prayers oftentimes burdensome. We lose that joy, that first love of Christ. Beloved, that's the most dangerous state to be in as believers. As Christians, there must be a constant growing in grace. That's why Peter exhorts this from the very beginning. Don't just rest assured in that. Desire to know more of that. Like the songs we sing, I will glory in my Redeemer. Like the songs we sang this morning, near my God to me this evening. With each one of those songs we sing, and I believe songs and hymns and spiritual songs are a vital part of worship, they strike in our heart that recollection we spoke of this morning. We should be inspired, excited. Now, beloved, we all know that our hearts are often cold and indifferent. And sometimes it's so hard, so to say, to warm our hearts and our affections up for Christ. And we go days in that kind of state of mind and spirit. And yet, beloved, we must take the exhortation Peter gives us here this evening and apply it to our own lives. And I hope and pray that we will. Peter says, don't just rest in knowing that you are in good standings in Christ, but grow to know more of it. You know, throughout Scripture, we are assured as believers of our eternal standing in Jesus Christ. Everywhere throughout Scripture, eternal security is pasted on the Word of God like nothing else. Those who don't believe in eternal security must surely be blind or cannot read. It's on every page of God's Word. You can find something in there about the eternal security of the believer. And praise God, I'm eternally saved, redeemed, converted in Jesus Christ. I have an eternal inheritance kept in heaven by the power of God waiting for me. And I thank and praise God for that. Yet this inheritance, I can still come to know more of in this present life. Sometimes you get the opinion of believers who say, oh, I'm not worried about it. I got inheritance. I'll get it when I get up there. Dearly beloved, it's intended for us to know more about that inheritance day by day, moment by moment in this present life. Now, we have throughout Scriptures this vital truth of our eternal security in Christ, yet we are also greatly exhorted to give great diligence to grow in that knowledge if such grace and peace are to be multiplied in our hearts and our minds. You know why so many believers lose that height of joy and excitement and love for Christ? Because they've stopped giving diligence in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy that he must labor in the Word of God. He said, labor in it. A labor not to be ashamed. Amen. In other words, he's saying, it takes labor, Timothy, as a pastor, to labor in the Word of God, that you might rightly divide it. In other words, give it proportionately to the congregation, to the church, as they have spiritual need. That's not talking about dispensationalism. That's talking about a preacher being able to rightly divide the Word of God in a manner that he can give it out to the church so they might be nourished by it. Right proportioning of the Word of God. And yet, beloved, that same principle is also for every believer, intended for every believer. We have to give great diligence to grow in that knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, was our Lord's complaint to the prophet Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not a destruction of the soul, for we have a perfect standing in Christ. But a destruction of spiritual discernment is what he means. And prudence. Ignorance is the mother of destruction, an old preacher said. And ignorance of God and His Word and what we have in Christ is the mother of destruction concerning spiritual discernment. You see, we can't live, and don't get this wrong, we can't live on yesterday's discoveries and manifestations of Christ. We've got to learn every day. We must renew our relationship with Christ on a daily basis. We must refresh our faith in Christ on a daily basis. Song of Solomon teaches us that. She felt content and warm and comfortable in her bed. And when he went to the door to open it, to reveal unto her more of himself, she said, "Oh, I'm tired and I'm weary." But when he left, she realized something was lacking. And so she rose and went to the door, but he was gone, and she went out to the streets looking for him. Beloved, we can't live on yesterday's discoveries of Christ. It must be a daily renewing of our relationship with Christ. A daily renewing of that love and joy for Christ. And that's by using the means of grace God's given us. Prayer, Bible reading, meditation. Beloved, I know there are times in church and prayer meetings and special meetings and so forth and so on that we have trouble because of our job or because of our health or whatever, that we can't always make those things. But beloved, if we understood what Peter is trying to tell us here, that we have to give all diligence to grow, we would not miss anything that would help me grow closer to Christ. We would use all means given to us. And that's from preaching on Sunday, to prayer meetings, to special meetings, to fellowships. You know, we grow in this knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also by fellowshipping with one another. A book of remembrance was written in Malachi, remember? Those who met often and spoke of the Lord. If we truly knew how prone we are not to grow and how prone our hearts are to get cold and indifferent so quickly, we would desire to use every means God's given us to grow closer to Him. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 3, our Lord spoke through him, saying, "The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Now that word "consider" is very important because the Lord also uses it in the book of Hosea when He says, "Consider your ways." Or Haggai, I'm sorry. "Consider your ways." You know, that's how the Lord deals with His children when we grow in grace. Like I said earlier about growing as Christians, when we first grow, when we first get saved, that growth is full of anticipation and joy. But as we begin to mature, we begin to grow, we find out that those blessings, those pearls of great price, don't come as easy as they did before, do they? We have to dig a little bit deeper, don't we? We have to study a little bit more. They don't just fall out of heaven like they did when we were young. I was talking to my son yesterday, the principle's the same. He's talking about responsibilities of bills and everything else, and he's just beginning to realize what it is to pay bills. I said, "Son, you've always been under the protection of Mom and Daddy. We always paid the bills. You never realized how much of a headache bills can be. But now that you're in life, you're married, bills are coming on." He goes, "Yeah, I'm beginning to understand that." It's the same thing principally with our Christian life, beloved. As we grow older, we've got to give more effort. God deals with us on a higher level, on a more mature level. Amen? He treats us like mature Christians. It's just like in the life of the church, just like in the life of this church. When we first met, and the first 4, 5, 6 weeks was like a honeymoon. Well, with time, that honeymoon will be over with, and things will settle down, and we'll begin to know each other a little bit more, and amen. It's not going to quite be like it was the first 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. We would like it to remain that way, but we get settled down. We begin to grow as a church. We begin to get settled in our places of service, and we begin to work and function amongst one another. And that newness, amen, that newness begins to wear off. Same thing with a Christian. That's why Peter's exhorting them. Grow in grace and in knowledge. Look at what Peter says. We all know it, but let's read it anyway in the last chapter of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. "You therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also... See, knowledge leads being beware. You can't beware if you don't know something. Places a lot of emphasis on knowledge. Beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. That's how you're assured of not falling from your own steadfastness. That's how you're assured of being beware and being steady, is by growing. You don't grow, you could be in danger of falling from your steadfastness. You see, Christianity is a walk. I wrote down verses this last week. Every verse that says, walk ye in this. And I'm telling you, there's about 18 verses that said you walk in faith, you walk in faith, you walk in love, you walk. I mean, about 18 verses about walking. Christianity is a constant pacing of ourselves. It's a continual growth, a continual walking. I'd like to say that's always easy, but it's not. The world tries to wedge its way in there with our responsibilities and the hectic affairs of life. Things that are of themselves not sinful, but they are still used by our adversary to remove that time we need with God. And before long, a day goes by and we haven't spent hardly any time with the Lord. And we wake up the next morning and our conscience is guilty. We have no peace in our heart and our minds. Fear kind of is on the borderlines of our hearts and our affections, and we wonder why we feel so insecure. It's because we haven't spent time with the Lord. And praise God for the Spirit of God who does that work of conviction in our hearts. Amen? Because if it wasn't for Him, we'd be so far astray from God, we'd never find the way back. But that's why we feel that way, beloved. When we begin to withdraw ourselves, even subconsciously, away from Christ, the Spirit of God gives the child of God no rest. Stirs in his heart. Gives him that feeling of discomfort, dissatisfaction, uneasiness. That's how the Lord seeks out the one sheep that's lost until he finds it and brings it back. This is a spiritual principle. But beloved, our Lord would prefer that we grow up in grace. Amen? And that we would learn more of Him without having to do that. Amen? Therefore, the Apostle Peter would, from the very beginning of this blessed epistle, remind the believer not only of his standing in Christ, but also presses upon their hearts and their minds here in verse 2 the importance of their ever increasing in such knowledge. If the grace and peace of God were continued to grow and increase its influence in their hearts. Now listen to what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying that the influence of God's grace and His peace will continue to influence your heart and your mind. Again, you must all agree with me. Sometimes, like, we come to church on Sundays and Lord willing, God blesses us in the service, and we're excited and we're full of joy, and then we leave the house of God. We begin Monday the week and then Tuesday comes along, and we lose so quickly the impressions of just 2 days ago. Sometimes we forget what was preached on Sunday. We have hearts like sacks with holes, and so often we lose those impressions. Every mature believer knows that. He realizes that. At first he might be shocked by that as he grows, but he becomes to know himself. That's why that song says, full of unrighteousness. I am full of unrighteousness. Thou art full of truth and grace. I realize my infirmities and my weaknesses, but you're full of truth and grace. So child of God begins to realize, I'm prone to forget, and therefore, oh God, let me use every means of grace you've given me that I might learn to stay close to thee. Beloved, in this hectic day and age in which we live in, sometimes that requires sacrifice. Beloved, you know as well as I do, a 5-minute, 10-minute devotion before I head out to an 8-hour, 10-hour, 12-hour workday is not sufficient to keep me and strengthen me. Oh, by God's grace, He'll preserve me and keep me through those things. But beloved, if we really want to have the influences of God's grace and peace continually on our hearts and our minds, let us give ample quality time with God alone before we even begin the day's task. Don't even attempt to step out into the world with our own weaknesses and infirmities and our adversary and the temptations of the world without approaching the throne of grace for need before. We'll lose every time. Amen. And even throughout the day, let us take moments. Let us take times. We all have some time during the day when we have a few minutes of our own. Doesn't matter what job you got. They got to give you a break sometime. If they don't, change jobs. But we all got some time where we can take a moment away, even if it's just 10 minutes. Steal away and find some time and pray. Thank God. Draw nigh to God. Grow in that grace and knowledge. Why is this knowledge of God and Jesus Christ so vitally important in the believer's life? And why does it have to multiply? Is it not enough that I simply know that I'm saved? Well, the way most Christians live today, evidently they're content with that. I'm just content knowing that I'm saved. I'll come to church and sing my songs, pay my tithes, go home and live my life Monday through Friday or Saturday and come back to church. And that's basically all that consists of their Christian life. That's sad. Knowledge, beloved, listen to me and Peter this evening. Knowledge of God and an increase in that knowledge of God is vitally essential for our spiritual well-being and joy. If we don't grow in it, we're not going to experience the joy of knowing the grace and peace of God. This is life eternal. This is it. This is the substance of life eternal. What is it? Lord, John chapter 17, that they might know Thee. That's the substance of life, knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's the substance of life. That is life itself. This is life eternal. I like how the Spirit of God does it. He doesn't say, this is eternal life. He said, this is life eternal. Amen. True knowledge of God is the life of the soul for the believer. It's the life of our soul. Beloved, when we was converted and God gave us that new nature must nourish and thrive on the knowledge of God, denied that, and he withers and weakens. And the old man begins to take over. And we begin to fall into temptations and sin and worldliness because the new man has been denied the nourishment that he needs to survive. He thrives on that life of God. I like how Henry Scrugel wrote it. I think that's how you pronounce his name. It's a funny last name. In fact, they reprinted his work. It's called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. He said, this is the essence of true religion. This is religion. The life of God in the soul of man. It's not religious duties, he said. It's not doing religious practices. It's not holding to certain doctrines and everything else. This is the essence of true Christianity, the life of God in the soul of man. And beloved, that's exactly what Peter's talking about. With true salvation, the gateway into this infinite and eternal treasure house of knowledge has been opened. Merely opened. And now we are invited to be ever growing in that glorious knowledge. Christ has opened the gateway. The porter has opened the door. He's the door. Not only speaking about salvation of itself, but He's the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He states that when they're in the upper chambers. He's talking about Christians. He's the door. He's the porter. He's the good shepherd. And through Him, we increase in the knowledge of God. Always increasing in the knowledge of God. And beloved, I want to reemphasize that. There's so much more yet to learn and to know about God. We'll have an eternity and still not know and learn everything about God. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, isn't there only certain doctrines that you can... No. Let me give you an example before I continue on here, and I'll prove it by a verse of Scripture here in a minute. Let me give you an example. When we was young in the Lord, we had certain temptations in our lives, and when we went through those, we learned things from them, and we thought, boy, I just learned how faithful God is to me. That's wonderful. I mean, God kept me and preserved me. Well, as we grow in grace over the years, we meet certain trials. And through these trials, we discover things about God we never knew before. We learn how to apply that knowledge God's given us in a more distinct way in our lives. God shows us how to deal with things. We wasn't always mothers and fathers. How do you deal with children? How do you raise them up? How do you deal with the trials and afflictions and troubles which come with raising children up? Well, we grow in the knowledge of God, and God enables us to instruct our children as we ought. We didn't always have that knowledge. We obtained that knowledge when God put us providentially into that place. When you face a hardship in life, maybe a loved one becomes ill, terminally ill, or passes away. We need a knowledge we've never had before. We need a manifestation of God more than we've ever needed before. It's completely different. We need to know Him in a greater manner. You see? That's what Peter's talking about. Not just a knowledge of the doctrine, but a knowledge of the grace and peace of God, that it might be multiplied, that we might be able to know these things. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, and I'll give you a little bit more scripture on what I'm talking about. I need to slow the clock down a little bit. Proverbs chapter 2. Now listen to the wise preacher. This one. In the book. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You see what he's talking about? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Oh, but preacher, that sounds like hard labor. Oh, yes, it is. Yet it's a labor worth it. It's a labor that the child of God desires and longs for. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I wish I had time to go through this whole chapter. It's amazing. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, who is he that giveth wisdom? God. Amen. Wisdom cometh from God, we just read. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, listen to it. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. The path down which we walk as Christians to eternity is straight and narrow, and has many crossways and bypass. Pilgrim's Progress, wonderful illustration of that. If we have not light, if we want or lack knowledge about this straight and narrow way, what becomes of us? We lose discernment. We can't discern our situation. We can't judge our situation. And see, that's what Peter's trying to get across to these suffering believers when he says, here's your standing in Christ, but you have to grow in that knowledge, because growing in that knowledge is going to give you discernment in your trials spiritual discernment. You're going to be able to follow God in that straight and narrow way. In spite of your afflictions, you're going to know the perfect will of God. You see, let me apply this practically. If we're in a trying situation and we know in our hearts that this is God's will, are we peaceful? We sure are. We're confident. We're peaceful. We're rejoicing. That can only happen as we grow in knowledge, because that knowledge gives us spiritual discernment. Look in Psalms 119. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. So you see, what the Apostle Peter is doing, he's simply saying, as we grow in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to not only have grace and peace multiplied to us, we're going to be able to have that spiritual discernment which will enable us to not only know the will of God, but will enable us to rest in the peace and grace of God. I'll give you another practical illustration. Paul, Lord, get rid of this thorn. 3 times I've asked you, it's hindering me, I can't serve you. Now, according to Paul's discernment before becoming knowledge from Christ about that thorn was for Paul a hindrance. But in all reality, it was God's ambassador of grace. So when Paul beseeched the Lord and the Lord showed up and says, my grace is sufficient for thee, my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul says, oh, well, then I see this situation completely different than what I thought it was. Are you following me? And so often we look at our situations and say, this is a thorn, when in reality it could be an ambassador of grace. And it's when we're growing in knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we learn that spiritual discernment. And while others might say that's a hindrance, that's a thorn, that's a complication, because we have grown in this knowledge of God and God has given us this spiritual discernment, we can say, no, this is of God. Knowledge of ourselves. Knowledge of our Savior, knowledge of the way of obedience, and good judgment to apply this knowledge to some valuable end. That's what he's talking about. Good judgment to apply this knowledge to some valuable end. That's why, dearly beloved, sometimes I'm amazed at the way Christians respond to certain situations in their own life in a church, and I'm thinking, how could they respond so unbiblical and unscriptural? It's because they lack that discernment which comes from knowledge of God. And it can happen so fast. I can sit there and preach on a message, and I've said this before, preach on a message about Christian unity and love and forgiving one another 7 times 70, only 15 minutes later to see 2 brothers at it in the hallway fighting and arguing with one another, and I'm going, you're not even understanding what was been said. Christians are today in so much disagreement in a sinful way, because they've not grown in this knowledge and therefore they don't have the discernment to apply that knowledge to that situation. How should I respond to this? What's the Scripture say? We must learn the language of Scripture. I use that phrase here constantly. We must learn the language of Scripture. Not only the language of it, but the power of it and the spirit of it. That's what the Apostle Peter is talking about. Too often, because our knowledge of God has not properly increased, we have not the proper judgment to apply the proper knowledge. Knowledge, an old preacher said, this is very well put, knowledge is the speculative perception of general truth. Amen? Judgment is the practical application of it to the heart and conduct. Knowledge is the speculative perception of general truth. Theoretical in English. It's just a perception of general truth. That's knowledge. Judgment is the practical application of it to the heart and conduct. There's where a lot of Christians lack. Well, brother, you should forgive your brother. Well, I know I should, but... You always hear that but. Well, I know the Bible says this, but... No. See, they've got the speculative perception of it. They've got the general knowledge of it, but they don't have the judgment to apply it. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. James 3. James chapter 3. Verse 13. This is how James puts it. Who is a wise man? James chapter 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Good question. Here's the evidence of it. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what Proverbs is talking about. You wise man, are you endued with knowledge? Then prove it by having good conversation, or show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Good conversation is the way you carry yourself, with works and meekness of wisdom. You see, beloved, knowledge plays a vital, vital, important part in the Christian's life. But it has to be more than just a speculative knowledge of the Scriptures, more than just a superficial knowledge of the Scriptures. It has to be knowledge that has been by the means of grace God's given us, and by His grace, knowledge that's been transformed into practical judgment and discernment. And only the Spirit of God can do that. It's God that gives us wisdom. We can learn all day long. I've got a library full of books. I can sit down and learn and read and learn and read and learn, and I can attain all sorts of knowledge. Yet wisdom to apply that knowledge practically has to come from God. And therefore we have to grow in that knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. I wish so many Christians would get a hold of the schisms and divisions in God's church would quickly vanish if we would apply this to our own personal lives. We would be quicker comforted in our trials and our afflictions if we have the spiritual discernment to see the hand of God. We would be much more encouraged in times of trial and afflictions if we had the spiritual discernment to see the power and might of God working through those afflictions in us. That's why it's important that we grow in knowledge. And the church is definitely lacked in this. They're not instructing God's children in the ways of truth anymore. It's the church's responsibility to preach and to teach and to edify and instruct them in the ways of God, in the truths of God. That's what preaching's for and Sunday school's for. Your devotion, your own personal time, all those things. Prayer meetings. I mean, I think if anything we lack in our Christian life, we don't pray as we ought. And yet when we have the ability and the possibility to pray, to encourage one another, to learn more of prayer, so often we neglect that possibility. When I was a young Christian in the Lord, some guy asked me, it was a new guy, just been to the church and stuff, and he'd seen how me and Steve, way back yonder before that, me and Steve was always so in the church. He said, you guys are here all the time. He said, I don't know a service you're not here. And I think that's average for a lot of Christians. But he asked us why we're doing that, and Steve popped up and said this, and I've never forgot that. He said, because I'm afraid if I miss one service, I'm going to miss that one service I needed. And I thought that was a good thought to have. I'm afraid if I miss one service, it's going to be the one I needed. Now, I know a lot of preachers try to do that to convict people to come to church because they're not coming to church. But what he said made sense. Because how often have we been helped in one service? I mean, oftentimes I've got up and preached, and when I got out of the pulpit, I felt like crawling under the next rock because I thought I didn't say anything right. I didn't feel any power of God. I didn't feel nothing happening, and la-da-da-da-da, and I just felt so bad. And then somebody comes up with tears and saying, man, I needed that. And I'm going, whoa. You never know. You might sit there and get absolutely nothing out of the service. The person next to you, it might have been the service of his life. That's how God works sovereignly. We never know. We need to have this knowledge. We need to grow in this knowledge so that the influences of God's grace and peace can always be multiplying in our hearts and our lives. A man named Greenham, and I'll bring this quickly as I can, no promises, once being asked his judgment of some important matters. His name was Greenham. He was being asked judgment of some important matters. Listen to this. It's good exhortation. Answered, "Sir, neither am I able to speak, nor you to hear, for we have not prayed. I may indeed talk, and you may answer as natural men, but we are not now prepared to confer as children of God." And I like that. I like that. I'm not ready to speak, and you're not ready to hear. We haven't prayed about this. And are we not guilty sometimes when we're confronted with something of speaking too quickly without even taking time to pray about it? Passing judgment or criticism unjustly because we haven't prayed about it? You know how many, I was thinking about this last week, and this is just a small note, but you know how many people in churches, and it's a good possibility it's to a certain extent happened here, to a certain degree. But you know how many lost people are hindered from coming to the gospel because Christians are not being Christians? I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe people are hindered from coming to the gospel. Hindered. Slowed down. I'm not saying I don't believe in election or sovereignty of God, but I'm saying so many lost people are hindered from coming to the truth, coming to the gospel because of the attitudes and behaviors of Christians. We don't think about that. Discernment would say, hey, this situation, this conversation needs to be done privately amongst ourselves so that nobody else is brought into it, nobody else is hindered by it. That's spiritual maturity. I mean, there's certain things you don't talk about around your children, not because they're sinful, you just don't feel like your children need to know that. I'm telling you, beloved, we can count multitudes of people in churches who are hindered from coming to the gospel because they've just seen Christians behave so much like heathens that they don't feel the need they have to become a Christian because in all reality they behave better than Christians do. Isn't that sad? We need to have this knowledge of what Peter is talking about. I didn't want to chase that rabbit so long, but it's a fact. That's how important it is for us to grow in this knowledge of God so that the grace and peace of God can be multiplied so that we can apply spiritual discernment in our situations. This is something that we have to learn for ourselves. Nobody else can teach us to this. We have to learn that for ourselves. Remember what Job said when he said in Job 42, he said, "Now mine eyes see thee." He said, "I've heard of thee with ear, but now my eyes see thee." That's what we need to know about the knowledge of God. Nobody else can give it to you. You can read books and they can be an encouragement to you. And I read a lot of books and they're encouragement to me. But beloved, I've learned over the years that I might rejoice over what some man wrote and the way that he stated it, like I'll close in a quote here in a minute. But beloved, the real joy comes when I begin to see that myself. And I begin to comprehend that myself in such a manner that it influences my life. Amen. Let me close with this verse and a quote that I promise. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. Listen to Paul's exhortation here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see there? Again, wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? The knowledge. Verse 10. Why? That ye might walk worthy. So in other words, if I lack the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, I'm not going to be able to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in, there it is again, the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, and so farther, and so on, and so on. You see, that's all knowledge, wisdom, understanding, that I can comprehend that. I thank God I'm not a puppet on a string, and God's just moving me around, and I don't know what He's doing. I'm glad God works with my mind and my heart. He reveals things to me about Him, about Christ, about eternity, salvation, myself, the world, the circumstances in, my trials. Grant me light, God, that I might know Thy perfect and good will, that grace and peace of Yours would be multiplied in me, that I might be able to walk worthy. You see? So wisdom and knowledge is vital for our walking worthy of the Lord. You know, beloved, it doesn't come easy all the time. Sometimes it takes labor to study and pray, but it's a joyful work. Amen? And let me close with our old friend Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the Word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts, but it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models and, what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." End of quote. And beloved, that's what I'm talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And goes on even further next time. "According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." It's a wonderful thing God's given us. Peter just keeps climbing the ladder. Beloved, I hope and pray that we would do. Amen. When you get into the Word of God, and there's no fixed method or way of doing things. Everybody has their own. But I encourage you, if you have trouble or difficulty with this, I encourage you when you pray in the mornings, read the Word of God. Don't be so quick. Now, this discipline reading's okay. There's nothing wrong with reading through the Bible. But what's the purpose of reading through the Bible if you don't comprehend anything you've read? I'd much rather read three verses and milk them dry than read the whole Bible and not understand what I read. Discipline reading's okay, but what we need to practice, and we don't practice that enough, is spending quality time on a certain portion of Scripture. When God leads you through a book, when you're in your daily reading, and God speaks to you, put a quarter in the meter and stop. Don't worry about getting through your daily reading lesson. If the Spirit of God opens a passage to you, jump on that, because He might not do that all the time. And then dwell there for a while. If that doesn't happen, read a little bit of it. Remember the word unto Thy servant upon which Thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy word hath quickened me. Lord, help me to know more of this comfort in my affliction. God, open this up to me and let me realize the power of that and the understanding of that, and then get back into the Word of God again. Stop occasionally and give a word of prayer to the Lord, to the Spirit, to open your understanding. Again, there's no regular way or method of doing that, but beloved, that helps. Rather than just trying to get through your daily reading and then you say, "Okay, I'll get to my prayer list," add a little personal touch to it. Be more intimate in your studies. Amen? Grow in that knowledge. May God grant us grace and mercy to continually grow in this, so that the influences of His grace and peace would be multiplied. Amen. So that we might be a church which glorifies Him. Amen. And there'll be times when the Word of God is sown and sown and sown, and you might not think nothing's happening. But beloved, let me tell you, when the fruit begins to bear, you're going to rejoice over that. And it's going to be because we was diligent. The diligent soul shall be made fat. Amen. Or the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Amen. The slothful desires, but getteth nothing. May we be diligent in growing in this. Amen. Thank you for your patience. But since I'm not preaching next Sunday night, I borrowed a few minutes from next week. Amen. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for Your exhortations in Thy Word, how it challenges us. And Father, how we do need to be challenged. For Lord, we don't need to be pampered. When we're pampered, we get lazy and slothful. But Father, when Your Word challenges us, oh God, Father, it strikes a spirit of anticipation and excitement in us. And Lord, we pray that this day has been a day of challenge. Lord, that we might remember, like we heard this morning, Lord, what You sacrificed for our sins. And Lord, that we might understand more about persecutions and the exceeding joy and gladness that we should be able to have if we're being persecuted for Your namesake. And then tonight, we pray that we take the message we've heard tonight and apply it to everything we've heard today, that we would grow in all of this, Father. That Lord, You'd grant us mercy and grace. Father, help us, we pray. Without You, we cannot do nothing. Father, I pray that You'd enlarge our hearts, that we might run the way of Thy commandments. Oh God, we pray that You'd help us to not only speak of the Word of God, but Lord, know of its power. Oh God, I pray. Be with Your dear children this week, Father. Grant them mercy and grace and guidance, Father. I pray, God, that You'd use us as a light in this community, Father. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.